It's good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. God is with His people. He is with His people to carry out His plan. He is with His people to bring transformation in them. He is with His people to bring them to freedom. Obedience to the Lord is not about bondage, but in fact, it's the exact opposite of that. It is about God bringing His people into freedom. People are amazingly capable of resiliency and adaptability. It's remarkable to think about how people are able to adapt even as they overcome some of life's greatest struggles. The name of George Patton is not a man that you would think that had to overcome incredible obstacles throughout his life. He was the grandson of a Civil War general. He was the son of an attorney who did not ever want him to have a career in the military. He was an Olympian. He was a veteran of World War I, but he's most widely known for his incredible leadership in World War II. As I was preparing for this message, it was difficult for me to look at a picture of Patton and not see George Scott, who portrayed him in the movie Patton. As I saw a picture of Patton, I said, no, that's not Patton. That's not what he looks like. But it's incredible to think about this man. He was a flawed man, but he was a man who was resilient. Early in his life, he faced health issues, and yet that was not his greatest obstacle. Now, imagine, if you would, the incredible foes that he faced, but the one that haunted him the most, it was from his earliest age. Patton struggled with reading and writing. In fact, he was not able to read nor write until he was 13 years old. It's hard to believe that somebody could be so driven and so accomplished and overcome things like health and lead the Allied forces and yet was stumped by words and reading. But he adapted. Adaptability can become one of humanity's greatest traits. But adaptability can also become something that holds us back. And here's what I mean. When we look here to Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel is sitting by the river, receives a vision, and he sees in this vision God's plan, that God is going to do this with Israel, that He's going to bring about His will, that He's going to transform the heart, and that He's going to bring them into freedom. But they had been there long enough, 70 years. They had been there for 70 years, and many of them had never known anything but life in Babylon. Now, it's important to remember, as they were moved from the land and into Babylon, they lived in homes. They were not, they set up their lives and were contributing to society. And many of them believed that this is how life was supposed to be. You can just imagine. You've seen the videos. I know of one little video for so long the little dog ran into the plate glass door that when the door was open, the little dog wouldn't run at the door anymore because he thought that all the glass was there. It's important that when we think about our life, that we do so from the perspective of what the Bible teaches and not from our experience. Church, hear me. Please hear me. Your experience is not the greatest teacher. The Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. And as when we open God's Word, it is the call of God for our life to be conformed to God's Word and not for God's Word to be conformed to our life. Too often we are so ready to interpret God's Word through our experience rather than interpret our experience through God's Word. Listen, this is a deadly error. When we look into God's Word just to confirm the way that we live, the desires that we have, the pursuits that we are chasing after, it can become deadly, because we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to the Word of God, and as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, to bring every thought captive, to bring every area of our life into obedience to God's Word, and not seek to bring our God's Word into obedience to our life. There are going to be things that when we open God's Word, it's going to be a head-on collision into what we think, the way we live, what we've always been taught, the way we've been raised. That seems like the anthem of many. Well, here's how I was raised. Well, what if the way you've always viewed it, the way you were raised, the approach that you have, what if those are not in alignment to God's Word? You and I have a calling of God, and we're not left on our own. The Holy Spirit is at work to conform us, to confront us, to comfort us, to transform us. So today, I want to talk to you about freedom. I thought, you know, this would be a great message for next week as we're approaching 4th of July, but that's not where the Lord has us today. And so when we look here, Ezekiel is told God is with you. He's with you to bring about His plan. He's with you to transform you into the image of Christ. He is with you to bring you to freedom. Now, you can just imagine that many of those in Babylon, when they hear God's going to free you, their thought is, well, we're free. And we would say that in America. If I were to say to you, God is going to bring His plan about, He is going to transform you, and He is going to free you, many of us would say, well, one out of three ain't bad. But I can tell you that there is a life of bondage that we live in without knowing it. And so today I want to share with you these three truths of how God being with you frees you. Number one, let's look together, that God brings freedom from sin. Look with me, Ezekiel 36. We're going to begin, I want to back up a little bit and just put it all together. We're going to begin in verse 22. Look what he says. Ezekiel 36, we're going to begin in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. There we see his plan. But look, he goes on in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. There is the transformation. And now I want you to notice in verse 29, as we see this section on freedom, look what he says. He says, moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. When Ezekiel speaks of what was coming to Israel, you could write out from this, from the midst of their bondage in Israel, there was one message that God has for Israel, that the future that lies ahead for them is not a future of bondage, is not a future of being in captivity, but the future ahead is a future of blessing. The same could be said for the Christian, that what lies ahead is not more grim, but what lies ahead is a future of blessing. That's exactly what he's speaking about here. And it relies not on the ability of men and women like me and you. It doesn't rely on what we can produce, but rather it relies on the power of God. Look again at verse 29 and grab your pen and look at the way these personal pronouns continue here in verse 29. I will save you from your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring famine on you. When Ezekiel looks to the future, what is it that he sees? He sees freedom. He sees blessing. But notice where the captor is. Grab your pen and would you underline this simple word, uncleanliness. Uncleanness. Sin. Because there is what God frees us from. Now, let's be honest here. Sin does not leave us unfazed. When we think about the issue of sin, there may be many watching online, listening on the radio, or sitting right here, and you say, well, that is just an old-fashioned way of being prudish about the way things are. No, that's not what it is at all. In fact, this is not just a descriptor of conduct, but it's a descriptor of being. When he speaks about their uncleanliness, he is speaking about their state of sin, that God is going to free them not from the bad things that they do. Those are just symptoms. He's going to free them from who they are at their very core. Now imagine, the biggest problem for Israel was not Babylon. The biggest problem for Israel was not the idols of Babylon. The biggest problem for Israel was Israel. Church, hear me. It is a deception to turn on the news and curse the darkness. It is a deception to believe that your problem is your neighbor, your problem is another political party, your problem is the state of our country, your problem is your boss, your problem is your spouse. That's not your problem. You have a much bigger and much more personal problem, and that's you. Some of you ladies are saying, sounds like you know my husband. You see, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the problem is not external. The problem is internal. But let me tell you what the wickedness of the human heart does. The wickedness of the human heart will rationalize why the problem is somebody else. The wickedness of the human heart will rationalize why it's everybody else. And if these things change, then my problems will go away. Well, my friend, the reality is that just like Israel, the problem is deep down. Hold your spot here and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I want you to look with me, Romans chapter 7. I want you to begin, we're going to begin in verse 7. Sin tells us who we are before God. That's why any message about the hope of Jesus Christ that does not confront us with the reality of sin is not the message of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to save us. Save us from what? Sin. And that's not just what we do, but it's who we are. And when we open God's Word, listen to me, this is so important. When we open God's Word, this is not a self-help book. This is I can't help myself book. That's important. When we open God's Word, this tells us who we are. We are confronted with the reality of who we are. And that is so easily dismissed. That we look in God's Word to find out how I could be a better leader. Well, it's there. But the only way you can be the leader that God has you to be is first confront the reality that you need to be led by Jesus Christ. and he leads you right to the foot of the cross where there is forgiveness of sin. Look with me, Romans 7, I want you to see what it says. Romans 7, we're going to begin in verse 7. Have your pen ready. Look what it says. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But now notice what happens. So here it is. Paul tells us that we are redeemed by the work of Christ in Romans chapter 5. And then in Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we never, ever, ever have the right to sin. Romans 7, he says, but we do sin. And he said, we know that sin when we are confronted by it, by the Word of God. And look what happens. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Now, notice what happens. Look closely at verse 8. That the sin produced the coveting, not the coveting produced the sin, because the issue is right at the very core of who we are. The sin is not the result of the sin. The coveting doesn't result in sin. It's sin, but it comes from sin. It's who we are at our core. So don't think for a moment that you're listening here, sitting here, watching, and say, here it is, the preacher's meddling again, he's talking about the things that I do. No, I'm talking about something much deeper. I'm talking about who you are. Because who you are results in what you do. And when we open God's Word, this is not a book that shows us what we can do, how we can live. It shows us a book how we can never live, and it drives us to the point of forgiveness and shows us just how in bondage we actually are. And look, that's offensive to us all. It's offensive to us all. Because you can sit there and watch, and you can say, who does he think he is? Well, according to the Bible, I don't need to think about it. I know that I'm a sinner. Look what it says in verse 8 again. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Why does it do that? Well, here's what it does. The law is the holy, righteous standard of God. When we open the Word of God, it tells us that God is a holy, good, loving God. And yet, when I open the law, what does it show to me? That God is a holy, good, right, and loving God, and I am not. That those things, to my very core, now I may try hard, but yet I am a sinner and selfish and self-motivated right to my core. Church, this is one of the most dividing factors in all of our nation. We live in a world right now that blames everybody else. Everybody is the problem. And you may have bought into that. That you spend your time complaining about everything and everybody at all times. You know, one of the most depressing things that you could do is go visit somebody in the hospital who's been sitting and watching the news channel the whole time they've been in there. Listen, if you weren't sick when you got there, you'll be sick when you leave. Because there is few things that'll put you into a worse attitude and a worse frame of mind as watching the news at this point. I've got a lot to say, but I'm just going to get right back here. It's not wrong to watch the news, but you've got to recognize what kind of impact that has on you. And so, look what it says in verse 11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, look what it does, deceived me, and through it killed me. So what does sin do? It tells me, you know what? I'm not so bad. You know what? Somebody else is the problem. You know what? Here is one of the most deadly statements that you can say. Let me tell you what I think. My friend, the moment that you name Jesus Christ as Lord, what you think doesn't matter. what God thinks is preeminent. Let me say that again. The moment that you say Jesus Christ is Lord, what you think no longer matters. What God thinks is preeminent. We have so exalted the opinions of men, exalted the opinions of women, that we expect God to agree with us on everything that we say. But the reality is, the moment that we bow that knee to Jesus, it brings about repentance and shows us who we are. You understand, church, that at the very core of who we are, we're sinners. And at the core of who we are, look what it says in verse 11 of Romans 7. Again, look what it says. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, look what it does. It deceived me, and through it, it killed me. At my core, I am a sinner, and at my core, church, I am seeking my own destruction. That seems so far-fetched, so far out there. Because notice how deceptive sin is. Well, let me tell you what I think. Let me show you how I want it to be. My will, my. And yet, what is that doing all the way? It is destructive. It is destructive. We are seeking our own destruction. To our very core, that's what sin does. Church, understand that when we align ourselves with the Word of God, the goal there is life, not destruction. But that goes contrary to everything that we're about, all of who we are. It cuts us to our very core. Because our whole world is telling us right now that you are to do what you think. Live your own way. What feels good, do it. That's what your whole world is telling you. And when we open God's Word, we come into a head-on collision with a freight train right there. Because it is telling us, no, you're not good, and at your very core, you are a sinner, and the only hope for any of us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not about my opinion or your opinion. It's about what God says. That's what preaching is supposed to be. And yes, there's going to be a time that when we open this, there's not going to be any of us walk away happy. Why? Because it confronts us to who we are. But I want you to notice something else. Look again in Ezekiel 36. Look again in verse 29, because he tells us something else. Because as difficult as that is to hear, look again in verse 29. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanliness. So there's the problem, the uncleanliness. It's not just a religious descriptor of what's going on around us, but it describes us at who we are. But then look what happens at the second part. So that tells me that I am hopeless and undone, left to myself. But then it says this, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. Well, there it is. That my problem is me, but my hope is God. My hope is in what He's going to do in me and through me, and not what I can do for myself. Church, it's not true. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who could never help themselves. That's me and that's you. It's hard to believe for a moment that the most freeing place that we can ever find ourselves is in a place of brokenness and total dependence on God. Many of you don't remember this. But we used to have here Celebrate Recovery. And these pews would be filled. We would have over 100 folks right here on a weeknight. And you know, when I stand here and preach to you, I can tell you if it's a holiday weekend, the sermon's got to be shorter. Not because I always do that; it just needs to be shorter. If the weather's not right, if you've had a long night, if yesterday was sunny and today's not, if the temperature's not right, do you know, you may find this crazy, but it's 100% true. If that thermostat is off by 1 degree, you will sleep through everything that I have to say. That's the truth. That's the truth. If you ever see me walk back there and come back here mad, it's because somebody messed with that. And it is one degree. It's hard to believe, but 1 degree. I've seen some of you, you're not able to pay attention if somebody sits in your pew. You're laughing because you know it's true. How dare they? Don't they know that that's my pew? And you know, some of it, you know, you say, well, does it have your name on it? Actually, some of them do. In the Grand Baptist style, some of them do. All the things, but I'm going to tell you, and when we did Celebrate Recovery, these pews would be filled. It wouldn't matter what was going on. It wouldn't matter how good the message was. It wouldn't matter how good the music was. Those guys and those gals just absolutely would worship with abandon. You know why? Because they were laying on their back, and they only had one way to look, and that's up. It is so easy to be distracted by everything in this world. It is so easy to come in here and blame whoever it is just for the day, whether it be somebody here or somebody at home or something you watched on television or somebody that you heard somebody else say, or Lord help us all, or something that you saw on social media. And you know, all that stuff's true, of course. My friend, to your very core, the hope of our condition is God, not anybody else. And right here, Ezekiel, looking to the future, looks at an Israel that is absolutely hopeless, and he tells them there is freedom coming, and that freedom is not from Babylon, that freedom is from their sin. Church, I would tell you that because of Jesus Christ, you have a freedom that is beyond what any of this world could ever understand. It is a freedom that enables us, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to live in a way that we could never have lived on our own. But it's too often a freedom that we forfeit and live in bondage, live just like the rest of the world. But notice what else he says. He gives us this second truth that God is with us. And as he's with us, he brings freedom because he brings this freedom through grace. Look in verse 30. Look what it says. Ezekiel 36 and verse 30, he said, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. You know, it's easy for us to look at Ezekiel. You've probably not heard too many sermons from Ezekiel. And say, how could this Old Testament prophet and a vision given to Israel apply to us today when in reality it is intricately connected? Because he tells us right here that the future of Israel is not lost, and we can say that to this day. Imagine that the promise that God makes to Abraham, which is now thousands of years old and is yet to be fulfilled, and we see them scattered out. Israel today is not the Israel that will be. Here they are out of the land, and the future is not lost. My friend, your hope is misplaced. Hear me. We easily, this is what the deception of a heart does. It easily teaches us to have our hope misplaced, something in this world, in another person, when in reality, the hope for our world is not in anyone other than God Himself. And then when we look to the pages of Scripture, we recognize that that is only by grace, not by what we have earned. It's hard to believe that the greatest witness this world will ever know is a witness that is yet coming. You can go to Charlotte, North Carolina today. I don't know if it's probably not open today, but you can go currently and go to the Billy Graham Library And I would encourage you, if you're ever driving through Charlotte, you ought to stop. It's incredible to see how God used a farm boy from North Carolina. It's incredible to see the millions of people that he witnessed to. And if your family was like ours, we didn't go to church that often, but when the Billy Graham special came on one of the three television channels that we had, when the Billy Graham special came on, we watched. Millions and millions of people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through the lips of Billy Graham. But I will tell you, the witness that is to come, the Billy Graham testimony and witness pales into comparison to what's coming. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Now, I want you to think about something. Right now, if you were to look, I heard this from a Jewish person just the other day. I don't need a Savior. Somebody sought to witness to them. They said, our faith is complete. We don't need a Savior. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That there's a hope that's beyond just the restoration of a land. There's a hope that comes through the transformation of a heart. And that's what Ezekiel's talking about. But the future that lies ahead is a future of grace, and it comes by the power of God. That's where it lies. Church, the gospel is not, I've got to work hard and God does the rest. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that I've got to be baptized and wash away my sins and then Jesus saves me. The gospel is not that God saves me and I got to work hard to make sure that it sticks. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus died for my sins and when I'm buried and go into the grave that I've got to go somewhere and work it off through punishment and then I'll be redeemed. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus died on the cross and I can be just like him and I can be the savior of my own world. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you and I, rightly deserving condemnation and the wrath and the judgment of God, we have been saved from the wrath to come through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and He is coming again to save us and will rule and reign eternally. That's the gospel. And the witness to that gospel, the greatest witness to that gospel, is coming. And it's going to come through Israel. How can that be? Because there's coming a time when Israel will be the greatest witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the world has ever known. We say, how could that be? How could that possibly be? Here's one word, grace. That's how, by grace. Would you hold your spot here and would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, church, God works in His people not because they've earned or achieved it, but because of who He is, because of His plan, because of His purpose. 2 Timothy 1, I want you to see this with me in verse 8. If you haven't turned there, I want you to turn there. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil, put on your glasses and look closely what it says. I've had to add that last part here recently, if you haven't noticed on that. Look what it says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. This is the last letter that he writes. Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, speaking about himself. But look at what he says. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And look what he says. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according, here it is, to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So where is life and immortality? Just this week, we laid to rest one of our dear members, Ernie Spears. And I had the incredible privilege of telling them, as I have told many of your family, many of you, that it's a deceptive thing to stand at the graveside of one. Because we will often say they have died, when in reality the Scripture flips the script on that and tells us, no, it's we who remain in death. They have taken off this mortality and they have put on life. That we're the ones who are dying, they're the ones who are alive forevermore. Oh, it's deceptive. It's deceptive to believe that we can work hard enough to make ourselves right with God. It's deceptive to believe that you and I can work hard enough to really live life to its fullest. But the Bible tells us that the way we live life to its fullest is not by accomplishing the priorities of this world, but the way we live life to its fullest is by the grace of God, carrying out the purpose of God through a heart that's been transformed, and He frees us to live a life that we could never live, a life that's not filled with guilt, a life that's not filled with regret. Because you see, what the Bible tells us is that God not only brings freedom from our sin, He brings this freedom through from grace, and He does this through repentance. Keep reading in this passage. Look what it says in Ezekiel 36 and verse 31. Look what he says. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquity and your abominations. And I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Let me say something to you, and I hope you write this down. It's a simple, it's just a few words, but it is so important. Self-righteousness is a trap. Self-righteousness is a trap. Here they are, and we read in Jeremiah, they are told to be a blessing while they're there. That they have an incredible responsibility, that as they are out of the land, that they are to be a blessing. But an ability to look down the nose of another person, of yourself, at another person, and believe that for a moment there is something in you that is better than another person. It may make you feel good for a moment, but it's a cancer to your soul. And society may applaud you at every point. They may cheer you on, and you and I both know that it's destroying you right to your core. Because what was good enough yesterday isn't good enough today. I told Chrissy, so one day this week, I don't know what it was, so it had to probably be Friday. Friday was my day off, and I got up and had a wedding on Saturday, and so on Friday I wanted to exercise, and I decided I was going to go on one of my journey walks. That means a long walk, and I hadn't been up. I can't think of the hill anyway. Anyway, hadn't been up the hill right there in Ashland. Anyway, I'll think of it in a minute. Later today, it'll hit me, you know. And so I walked from my house, and it ended up being about almost 8 miles walking. And I told Chrissy, I said, you know, I was walking down past the hospital, and I said, there's something funny going on here. I said, there is a guy. I said, you, in a distance, you see this person, and they look to be well put together. They look to be nice, the good-looking person. And I said, they were dressed like Vanilla Ice from the 1990s. riding a BMX bicycle from Vanilla Ice from the 1990s. And you get close, and this person dressed like Vanilla Ice in the 1990s and is still dressing like Vanilla Ice today. Things go out of style. And I wanted to, and listen, I'm not the style police, but I thought, man, you have grown out of this. Stop for a second. You know, self-righteousness is very much the same way. Some of you don't even know who Vanilla Ice is. It just hit me. It just hit me. Let's just get back to this before my brain takes off in the wrong direction. He was a rapper from the 80s and 90s. He was cool. All right, stop. I'm so tempted. I got to just keep going. I just got to get back to this. You know, self-righteousness is the same way. Self-righteousness, what was good enough yesterday won't be good enough today. Self-righteousness compares you with other people. You say, well, I'm not self-righteous. Well, listen, if you can condemn another person, that's called self-righteousness. If you can look down another person and we were to ask you, why are you better than another person, you got a list, that's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a trap. It's a cancer to the soul. But freedom comes, hear me, freedom comes in the most unlikely of places. Freedom comes through repentance. And repentance requires me not to try to justify myself. That's what self-righteousness does. Freedom requires me to be honest about who I am, a sinner in need of grace, a sinner rightly deserving the judgment of God. And it's amazing that now here we are, and as God brings this vision to a close with Ezekiel, he tells them, look what he says. This is exactly the opposite of where you think it would be. Look what he says. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquity and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And you say, well, Pastor, what a miserable place to be. It's only miserable if you're trying to justify yourself. If you can't come to terms with your own sin, then there is no freedom. As long as you are trying to justify yourself, let me tell you why I did that. You don't know who I'm married to. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've faced. You don't know who I've worked through. I don't need to know any of that. We only need to know who God is. And when we know who God is, we recognize that on our very best day, we are sinners to our core, and the place of freedom is not found in trying to blame everybody else, make it right on our own. The only place that freedom will ever be found is through repentance. I am fully guilty, and I am asking for your grace. And many right here would say, I don't need any of that. There's a story in the Bible that I want you to see before we close. Because this tells us exactly, in one of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible, why Jesus would say, blessed are those who mourn. Because when we mourn over our sin, there is the foundation of freedom. But I know that there are many right here today, you say, but I don't have any of that. I want to show you one more passage of Scripture and then I'm finished. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8. I want you to see something with me in verse 31. John 8. Because the truth is, Ezekiel is not left in a place of hopelessness. In fact, this passage of Scripture, it ends in hope because they're mourning over their sin, and yet they have found forgiveness and grace by the power of God. It's an incredible place of hope, but it's not hope in self, it's hope in God. And that's a hope that we will never make us ashamed. It's a hope that we find freedom. It's a hope where we find forgiveness. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Maybe this is you. You say, well, Pastor, this is not, no, this is not me. We've looked at this passage in Ezekiel. That's not me. I want you to hear what the Lord says here. Ezekiel or John 8, I want you to see in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's exactly what we've seen here with Ezekiel. Look what they said. Maybe this is what you've said today. But we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. You know, it could sound like this. We live in America. We're not enslaved to anybody. Look what he says. How is it that you say you will become free? Verse 34, and Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, that's what happens. There is either, when the word comes, it either makes us free or makes us resent the one who spoke it. Can I ask you, what's the word doing in you today? Is it showing you, I need the freedom that comes through repentance? Or is it, would you just hurry up? Look what he says. Verse 38, I speak the things which you have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Saying, if you really know God, then you're going to be a person of faith like Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I've heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. See, that's what they were saying about Jesus because of the virgin birth. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because you cannot hear my word. Church, the Bible tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance leaves us guilty without any excuse, not seeking to justify ourselves, but totally dependent on God. Freedom is found not in the place where we think it would be found. Freedom's not found in the things that we can achieve, but rather freedom is found in what God has done. That the God who has a plan for our life transforms our heart and he brings us freedom as he frees us from our sin through grace, and that comes in repentance. Freedom's not found in trying to pull ourselves up, make our own way. Freedom is found through the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. When we read these words here in Ezekiel, we find that freedom comes in the work of God, and that when what would be debilitating for anyone else is not debilitating for the Christian, because it's through the work of Jesus Christ that there is freedom, that there is hope, that we don't have to have regrets of all the things that have happened in the past, that we can recognize that all of those things, as difficult and as hard as they may have been, those things have led us to this point today where there is freedom in Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we're grateful that we could look to your word today. We're grateful, Lord, that as we have opened your word, studying through Ezekiel, this has not been the easiest passages of Scripture to study. But it ends, O God, with hope, because the hope is not in us, but the hope is in you. Lord, I know that there are those who are here today who have never found the forgiveness of their sin. That they look at their past and it's filled with regret. Some of these things they made an excuse for, dismissed, and ignored. But they come back. Those thoughts come back. Those struggles come back. That for too long, O Lord, we've blamed another. We've blamed our circumstances. We've blamed a situation. Life's been tough. Times have been hard. And yet today, Lord, we find ourselves in a place where we need grace. Grace for those hard times. Grace for that sin that we've excused away and dismissed. Grace for that bitterness that we've held towards another. Grace Church, I know that there have been some right here in this room that have held on to bitterness what seems to be a lifetime. And if the truth be known, that bitterness is destroying you. Maybe today is the day that you ask God, maybe that difficult time, maybe someone sinned against you, but you've hung on to it long enough now, it's become sin in you. That bitterness has become sinful in you. And so maybe today is the day that you turn that over to the Lord. You ask Him for forgiveness. No excuses. Just, God, forgive me. Because there you find freedom. Father, we know that there are those who are here today that don't know you as Savior. They're not sure if they were to draw their last breath that heaven would be their home, that they're right with you. Lord, you tell us in your word how we can know that for certain. You tell us in your word that we can have forgiveness and freedom. With every head bowed and every eye closed, church, would you stand with me right where you are? Maybe that's you today. I need Jesus as my Savior. Maybe that's you today. I need to turn over this, whatever it may be. I'm exchanging that bitterness. I'm exchanging that sin. I'm exchanging that, whatever it is, for God's freedom, and that comes through repentance. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that comes in Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Won't you come as we sing? Don't wait. Come as we sing.
Just as I am without